Good morning. Turn with me once again to the book of Hebrews. We'll begin looking together in the 7th chapter. In the 17th verse. Chapter 7, verse 17, the book of Hebrews. For it is borne witness, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For there is a setting aside of the commandments going before for its weakness and unprofitableness. And then in parenthesis, for the law perfected nothing. In parenthesis. And the introduction of a better hope by which we draw nigh to God. Verse 20, and by how much it was not without the swearing of an oath, for they are become priests without the swearing of an oath, but he with the swearing of an oath, by him who said, as to him the Lord has sworn and will not repent of it, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much Jesus became surety of a better covenant. And that's the phrase I want you to remember. By so much Jesus became surety of a better covenant. And there have been many priests on account of being hindered from continuing by death. But he, because of his continuing forever, has the priesthood unchangeable, whence also he is able to save completely those who approach by him to God, always living to intercede for them. For such a high priest became us holy, harmless, undefiled, separated for sinners, and became higher than the heavens, who has not day by day need as the high priest first to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, then for those of the people. For this he did once for all, and having offered up himself. For the law constitutes men high priests, having infirmity. But the word of the swearing of the oath, which is after the law, a son perfected forever. And then reading in chapter 8. Now the summary of the things which we are speaking is this. We have such a one, high priest, who has sat down on the right hand of the throne of the greatness in the heavens, minister of the holy places and of the true tabernacle which the Lord has pitched and not man. For every high priest is constituted for the offering both of gifts and sacrifices, whence it is needful that this one also should have something which he may offer. If indeed he were upon earth, he would not even be a priest, there being those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the representation and the shadow of heavenly things according as Moses was orally told. When about to make the tabernacle, it was said, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern which has been shown thee on the mount. And now this is the verse I want you to focus on. But now he has got a more excellent ministry. By so much as he is mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For if at first was faultless, place had not been found for a second. For finding fault, he says to them, behold, days come, saith the Lord, I will consummate a new covenant as regards the house of Israel, and as regards the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made to their fathers in the day of my taking their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not regard them, saith the Lord. Because this is the covenant that I will make to the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, giving my laws into their mind, I will write them also upon their hearts, and I will be with them for God, and they shall be for people. And they shall not teach each one his fellow citizen and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Because all shall know me in themselves, from the little one among them unto the great among them. Because I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawlessness I will remember, I will never remember anymore. In that he says new, he has made the first old. But that which grows old and aged is near disappearing. I think we'll stop right there for now. Lord, we do come to you and we do present your word back to you. Once again, our declaration is you alone have the words of eternal life. And as we're coming here this morning, we confess our need and we confess our desire to see only the Lord Jesus, to have him so unveiled, our eyes so open and our spirits so quickened that we could behold the living Lord and that we could behold your great ministry in this issue of the better covenant. Help us, Lord, as we bow in your presence and acknowledge you as the source of everything. In Jesus' beloved name, amen. Well, I think everyone knows by now that we've been dealing with this book of Hebrews. And I hope you remember the one word in Hebrews that is central to the understanding of the whole epistle. Now, what is that word? Speak up. Good, better. Some people have been listening. The word that stands out, that makes us understand the whole thought of the epistle, is this single word, better. And as I've said, now I will avoid the temptation, you know me too well, of making a long introduction. But we have to get beyond our consumer concept to appreciate the significance of this single word. Because we still, in this consumer nation, have this idea of good, better, and best. And when it comes to the book of Hebrews, there's no better word than better. Now, I know that may sound a little confusing. I've mentioned that each time. But if by the grace of God, he can drive that point home by the Holy Spirit and cause us to see the significance of this word, then I think we can be helped. That word runs through this book 13 times, better. It is really the message of this book. Now, we've looked at a few betters. I think you know that by now. The first better in this book has to deal with the Lord Jesus himself. He is the subject of this book. And dear brothers and sisters, what we need to understand as Christians is he is the great subject of God. If we miss this first point, we'll never appreciate and understand the message of Hebrews. He is the whole message. The message begins that God in former times, through the prophets, to the fathers, has spoken to us. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. Now, the significance of that is he has spoken to us in the person of his Son. The whole message of Christianity, the whole message of the book of Hebrews, the whole importance of the Word is the person of the Son. If we ever, listen to me, this is a burden on my heart, if we ever leave that message, we have left the Christian life. That's the whole message. He is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than Aaron. He is better than Levi. He is better than Abraham. He is better than the tabernacle. He is better than the law. That's the whole message of the book of Hebrews. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that's the first thing we need to see. But secondly, and to me, this blessed me so much when I saw it, that God is concerned for us. It says in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, and one, let me diverge for a moment, as I often do. A sister asked me, she said, why do you think that better doesn't occur? Again, until the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I believe it's a very real reason. Because the Lord, the God of glory, isn't interested in us seeing anything else but how much better His Son is. That's the message. But then when we come to the book, to chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, it says, but concerning you, He has some better thing in mind for us. And then you have to go back to the earlier chapters and you discover what those better things are. First of all, we're called to be partakers of the heavenly calling. Secondly, we are called to be companions of the Christ. Now, can you imagine that? He is overlooking. How do you like that? That's engineer speak. He has overlooked the fallen seed of the angels. He's overlooked the angels. But He's called us to be companions of the Lord Jesus. What a message. It even goes so far that it declares of the Lord Jesus that He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And those that are sanctified and He that sanctifies are one. Can you imagine? That's the better thing He has for us. Somehow, in the economy of God, it's all the Son. But somehow, in the same economy of God, He has called you and me into such a union, such a joining to Christ, such a linking to Christ, that we together, the glorious Son, the infinite Son, and finite man would be joined together in testimony. That's the whole message of the book of Hebrews. Now, last time, we dealt with one more better. And by the way, in case you're worried, some of you may be worried, I'm not going to speak on all 13 betters. But we dealt with another better, and that was we have a better hope. Brothers and sisters, because you have been called to be the companions of Christ, because you have been called to be partakers of the heavenly calling, you have a better hope. There is no hope that can compare to that hope. There's no inheritance that can compare to that inheritance. There is not a single thing that you can want or desire or know that can begin to rival the better hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And the Word of God's very clear that we should hold fast to that hope. Shouldn't let it go. The book of Hebrews says, hold fast to that hope. Firm to the end. It is a book of encouragement. Brothers and sisters, today we want to look at one better. We'd like to look at this issue of the better covenant. And brothers and sisters, I think if we can lay a hold of just a little bit, just a minuscule bit, of what God has done for us in this better covenant, we will be a liberated and joyful people in the Lord. If we could just see, if for one moment God could take away the blinders and cause us to look into what He's done, it would be an overwhelming thing to us. So today, we want to look at this matter of the better covenant. In chapter 7, if you'll turn back to it, verse 22, by so much Jesus became surety of a better covenant. And then you look again in chapter 8, verse 6, but now He has got a more excellent ministry by so much as He is mediator of the better covenant. Now this verse, 8 chapter 6, is a turn in the book. You need to understand this. Because here, the Word of God does something different. For the first seven, part of seven, up to the eighth chapter, we have been dealing with the Son, the better Son, the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's been the whole message of the book. And that's the theme of the book. But now when you get to chapter 8, there's a turn in the book. And what the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to see is not only have we to do with the infinite Son, but we're having to do with the work or the ministry of the infinite Son. By so much more, that familiar phrase, does He have a more excellent ministry. It's the ministry of the Son when we come to chapter 8. Now, Kenneth Wiest, some of you know, familiar with his word studies from the Greek New Testament. He says this verse pivots and the whole book changes with this verse. We begin to look not only at the infinite, glorious, marvelous, incomparable Son, but we're now looking at His ministry and His work, the better covenant. So, dear saints, I hope you begin to see that. It's no longer just Christ alone, but the work of the Lord Jesus. Those two things, dear saints, ought to be our message when we, in the days that we live. The person of the Lord Jesus and the work of the Lord Jesus. If we ever leave the person of the Lord Jesus, and if we ever move from the work of the Lord Jesus, we're shipwrecked concerning the faith. It seems to me to be the message of the book of Hebrews. Now you'll notice in both 7:22 and in verse 6 a familiar phrase. And that familiar phrase, if you've been with us the last two times, is by so much. It does seem insignificant. When we read the English language, we think this is not a very important phrase. But it is incredibly important in the book of Hebrews. It's a phrase that is repeated over and over. And what it is, let me try to explain, because I'm not sure I'm capable. But I believe it is the measure of the infinite. Human language here strains for a proper explanation. But here, over and over, the Holy Spirit has one message. He says, by so much more. It's the measure of the infinite. It's where we can look into heavenly things and behold the infinite Lord Jesus and His infinite work. That seems to me to be the message. Now, when we come to this matter of the better covenant, and our brother Clay already shared with us before the meeting, when we come to the better covenant, there's a contrast. The whole book of Hebrews lays out a contrast between the old covenant, some might just say the law, and the new covenant, or as Hebrews puts it, the better covenant. There's a contrast. And what we're challenged to see, brothers and sisters, is the difference in these two things. Now, I think there's one word. Now, I hope, remember this one word. I'm not sure what you'll take away. But remember this one word. There is only one word that can describe the old covenant. And that is this word, limited. Now, that may not seem like a very important word for you. But that single word, that one word, describes all of the Old Covenant. The one problem with the Old Covenant is that it was utterly and completely limited in what it could do. It seemed when I was praying about this, the Lord just, that was the one word He spoke to me. And I'll tell you a little story. I was last week with Linda down at the hospital and waiting out for her to get her blood work done in the Circle at MCV. Some of you know where that is. And I was reading Jessica's Bible, her Quest Study Bible, a New International Version. And this issue of limited had been on my heart. And I turned in that Quest Study Bible, and this is the way the Lord encourages you. And there was a sidebar question over in the margin. And the person who put together this Bible said, "What is the main problem with the Old Covenant?" And the answer was, it was limited. That's the problem. Now, today, we want to look at four limiteds. And maybe you'll appreciate, as we consider those things, something of the better covenant. First of all, the Old Covenant was limited in power. You need to understand that. It was limited in power. It did not lack in regulation. It did not lack in law. It did not lack in instruction. It did not lack in exhortation. But it lacked in power. It was limited in power. Now you might say, well, if it was given of God, why was it limited in power? That makes no sense. It was limited in power because of you. Now, I don't know if that upsets anybody. I don't want to upset. I upset enough people not trying. I don't need to try to upset people. But you are the problem. It says in this book of Hebrews in the 8th, when he gave the law, the reason he gave the law was the reason he dismissed the law and he gave the better covenant was because he found fault with the people. This shouldn't be a great revelation to us. But saints, we are the problem. The law wasn't the problem. The law was limited, but the reason it was limited, the reason the word says fault was found, was because of us. I don't need to tell you the story of Pogo again. You're probably tired of it. But in this politically correct age, that's not a popular message. We've spent a generation preaching self-worth. We've spent a generation telling people they ought to love themselves. We've spent a generation telling everybody they're the best. Be all they can be. When you look at the Word of God, it says you are the problem. Now, you won't be depressed long. Don't leave the room. Stay with me. When you turn to Romans chapter 7, I think there's an explanation of this issue in Romans chapter 7. Turn to chapter 7, verse 7 to 25. We won't read it all, but there are a few things, starting with verse 12. So the law indeed is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Did that which is good become death to me? Far be the thought. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death to me by that which is good, in order that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And catch this phrase, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, sold under sin. Now that's the whole explanation in simple terms of the fault of the old covenant. We are not by our nature spiritual, our human nature. We are not by our human nature holy. We are not by our human nature capable of fulfilling the law. The whole law is summarized in two words, thou shalt. The whole law, two words, thou shalt. Brothers and sisters, when that was given to the people of God, you know the story, and some of you may be able to help me with it. When they came down from the, when Moses came down from the mountain with this single exhortation of thou shalt, what did the people say? It was a huge mistake. And we can do it. A Nike commercial. We can do it. All that you say to us, we can do. What a mistake. I believe God in His mercy had a single purpose for the law. It's in Romans 7. He brought us to the edges of His holiness. He brought us to the circumference of His character. And He showed us a bit of what He was like. And He challenged us to be like that. That was the purpose of the law. And it was revealed to us, and it is revealed to all of us that try to walk with God, that is the problem. We are not like God. You may say, why did He do such a thing? It seems to be a cruel lesson. It's not a cruel lesson at all. Well, it's the most valuable lesson there is, brothers and sisters. Do we understand how limited the law is? We need to see that we are the limitation. God in His mercy teaches us a better way. But listen to this. If the whole of the old covenant is captured in two words, thou shalt, and is based on our performance and our doing all that God requires, and following everything that He requires, every jot and tittle. It says if you miss one point of the law, you break the whole law. That's a burden. That's a burden. If you fail in one point of the law, you fail in the whole law. But when we come to the New Testament, we find out something more infinite, more better. It says, I will make a new law with the house of Israel, not according to the old law. I will put my law in their minds and I will write my law in their hearts. Now, brothers and sisters, that's glorious. What we were powerless to do under the old covenant, God does in the better covenant. Do you see it? What we have no energy, no strength, what we're impotent to do in the old covenant, even though we think we can do it, God does in the new covenant. He writes the laws in our minds. He writes the laws in our hearts. And then, brothers and sisters, by the Holy Spirit, that resident expert begins to do what we absolutely cannot do. And this is the better covenant. Oh, I hope we understand that. In the first covenant, it's thou shalt. Remember that. In the second covenant, it's I will. Remember that. That's the whole case. Thou shalt and I will. What a difference. What side do you want to be on? Would you rather be on the side where you're always having to perform? Can't fail in one single element? If you do, you're guilty of judgment of the whole of the law? Or would you rather be on the side of the better covenant where God says, let me do the work in you? Come into you by the Holy Spirit. Write into your very heart the law of God. And as we turn and respond to Him, we discover a new power and a new strength to do what we could not do. That's the better covenant. The Holy Spirit comes into you. Can you imagine anything better than that? God Himself comes into you. That was not in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there may have been a time, and there were times when the Holy Spirit came upon people. But the Holy Spirit did not come into people. But for every believer under the better covenant, this is our glorious inheritance. That the Holy Spirit comes into you and takes up residence in you and produces in you what the law could never do from the outside. Now, I don't know if I can explain it any better. That's the best attempt. Let me illustrate. Maybe that'll help. I've spoken to you before about some of my computer woes. They may become legend if I keep going. I tease my partners because I tell them they're dinosaurs on computers, so that really ought to scare you. But I've been doing a lot of Word documents lately. And maybe I need help on this. There's this little fellow that always appears on the... He is an aggravating thing. He shows up on a bicycle, and he is the most annoying. I wonder if you could help me to turn him off. I would appreciate it. But he shows up, he... You need help? I'm the expert. You're doing it all wrong. And he makes these weird, annoying noises. And you computer people need to explain why they did this thing this way. But he's annoying. But the point is, he's an expert. And I discovered when I didn't know the way, I began to listen to him. And I discovered I didn't know what do you do here with this word, with this computer, with this beast that we created? How do you make the thing work? He goes, this is the answer. God has come into us by the Holy Spirit. All the resources, all the power, all the strength, all the wisdom of God, we can live because of this inner abiding of the Holy Spirit, resident expert. I'll never get upset again at this little peeping Tom. How he's helped me. Brothers and sisters, God has put in you, I hope you get this before you leave, the Holy Spirit. You have in you the resident expert. And that resident expert is able to teach you everything, to lead you into all truth, to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment, and to mold you into the image of the Lord Jesus. It's His job. The whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Covenant, the basis of the whole thing was outward conformance to the law. And the basis of the whole better covenant is inward conforming to Christ. There's a difference. And He gives the resource. That's the first matter. On the better covenant. It is infinitely better than the old covenant. It is infinitely better because in the old covenant, you didn't have the power, although you were commanded. And it was to show you and teach you an incredibly valuable lesson, our great need of a Savior, and that we can't do what is required of us. That's the first point. The second point on Hebrews, and if you turn again to Hebrews chapter 8, the old covenant had limited forgiveness. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a very important point. We need to understand that the old covenant had absolutely limited forgiveness. Spoken of in the Old Testament, our sins are covered. Our sins are only covered. But in the new covenant, our sins are done away with. This is the difference. What an incredible, infinite, without measure difference there is between the old and the new. Between the old and the better. He does away with our sins. Now think of the predicament they were in the Old Testament. They only had their sins covered once a year. Now, can you imagine being a child of Israel and having sinned on the first day after the Day of Atonement? Can you imagine? You bore the guilt of that sin for 364 days. You were never free of it. And you were continuously judged under it. And you didn't get liberty till it came, the whole cycle came around. And once a year, that high priest went into the Holy of Holies and there, first of all, offered sacrifice for his own sins. And then it says, for the sin
of the people.
Limited forgiveness. It says in the book of Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews 10, chapter 3. Speaking of the old covenant, but in these there is a calling to mind of sins yearly. The whole point of the old covenant is that sins are remembered. That's the whole point. Year after year, continuous sacrifice. And you lived under the judgment and the heaviness of that sin until that infirm high priest came into the Holy of Holies and there offered a sacrifice that at best could cover your sins but never do away with them. That's the old covenant. But it says in the new covenant, because I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their lawlessnesses, I will remember. Let me read it to you the way it is in here specifically. I will never remember any more. That's a double negative. It has a double negative means the language gives force by repetition. I will never remember any more. Brothers and sisters, that's the glory of the better covenant. That's what we need to see. In the old covenant, our sins are remembered and they're only once a year. There's atonement on that glorious day of atonement. And I believe, Clay, you're right. When they went out after that year of laboring under their sins, there must have been a rejoicing and a joy that at least now sins are covered. But in the New Testament, sins are put away and forgotten. I don't know if you understand what that means. Brothers and sisters, that's the most glorious thing. God doesn't even remember our sins. You remember them. You're always reminding God. You say, "Will you remember?" I believe the Lord says, "No, I don't remember." This infinite God doesn't remember. But we remember. Paul is releasing that. I remember a story. There was a little boy, Johnny, and he went to visit Grandma. And the bad news is he took little sister Sally with him. And this story does have meaning. Bear with me. And Johnny was given his first slingshot. Now, all you guys, we always like to break things. You know, that's the reason. Guys break things. And he got his first slingshot, and he was a miserable shot. He went out in the woods, and he was pulling back, and he was aiming and trying to hit a tree, miss a tree 10 feet. He couldn't hit a single thing with that slingshot. So he almost gave up. But he went, and he was walking back to the house, and Grandma's pet duck was there, and Johnny just threw back, and he let it fly. Whack! The duck was dead. You can imagine the horror on Johnny's face. He thought, "I killed Grandma's duck." So swift with imagination, he grabbed the dead duck and he stuffed it under the woodpile. But little did he know, he turned around, Sally was nearby, and she saw the whole scene. So they went back to that. Didn't say a word, Sally, self-righteous Sally. Didn't say a word. Went back to the house. They had dinner. And little old Grandma said, "Sally, it's time we do the dishes." And she said, "Oh, I think Johnny wants to do the dishes." She leaned over to Johnny and said, "Remember the duck?" Johnny said, "I'll do the dishes." A little later, Grandpa said, "What if we go fishing?" Sally said, "I think Johnny wants to stay and clean up." "I'll go fishing with you, Grandpa." She leaned over to Johnny and she said, "Johnny, remember the duck." Oh, Johnny just was beside himself. He spent that summer doing all of Sally's chores, all because of the dead duck. And then it says, finally, he broke down to Grandma and he said, "Grandma, I got a confession to make. I killed the duck." And she said, "Johnny, I knew you killed the duck. I saw it when it happened. I forgave you for killing the duck. I just wondered how long Sally was going to keep you enslaved." Are we like that? Do we remember our sins? Jerry's speaking about does the enemy, I believe it's his chief weapon. He accuses you of your sins. There's ground there. You've committed sins. And he says, "You are a sinner." How many times has the enemy said that to you? And he said, "I killed the duck." This is the better covenant. Our sins, he remembers. No more. That's the good news. You know, sometimes we remember other people's sins. How many marriages have broken down? How many friendships have terminated when someone remembers some juicy element? You know, it's like an apple in your hand. It's a juicy tidbit. Your sins. The longer you hold on to that apple, the more it will rot. There was once a lady that went to Robert E. Lee after the Civil War. She was so embittered. She was so filled with bitterness. This lady in Kentucky, and it's a lesson on human nature, because it's amazing what means something to us. But the thing that devastated her and made her most bitter was the tree she grew up playing on in front of her house and swung on. And she went to the general and she said, "General, would you condemn the Union Army? Their artillery decimated everything I treasured." She was so embittered. And the general, who was a Christian in his great wisdom, said to her, "Madam, cut it down and forget it." Are you remembering other sins? Oh, my prayer has been, Lord, make other sins microscopic to me. And magnify my sins that I may discover the better gospel. Oh, saints, I think that's the message here. That's the difference between the old and the new. Hebrews comes to a conclusion in the 12th and 13th chapter, and it says this in 12:15, "Watching lest there be any one of you who lacks the grace of God, lest there be a root of bitterness springing up in you, trouble you, and defile the many." I wonder if we don't have two problems. Are we remembering what God has forgotten? And is it keeping us in bondage? Or are we remembering what others have done for them and never forgetting and defiling us? Which is true of us? I think probably Joe Bossaman could tell us stories that would make our hair curl, not his, but maybe ours, about bitterness and the force of that great bitterness. "I will remember your sins no more." Never anymore. Never again. That's the better covenant. The third thing about this better covenant that I think is remarkable is that the old covenant gave only limited access to God. Now, this is illustrated by the temple, or the tabernacle for that matter. The people only could go into the outer courts. That's as far as you could go if you were a people of God. The priest could go into the holy place for service. And only one person, the great high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies, which is the presence of the Almighty. Only one person had access into that place, and only once a year. And only then to remember his sins and the sins of the people. Now, isn't that limited access? That's the nature of the Old Covenant. The nature of the Old Covenant is we really don't have any access at all to God. Limited access. With the nature of the New Covenant, when the Lord Jesus went and hung on that cross, it tells us in, I think it's Matthew chapter, where it says in all three Gospels, but in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and 51, when the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost, that veil in the Holy of Holies was rent from the top to the bottom. What that does for us is it gives us unlimited access to a holy God. That's the difference between the Old and New Covenant. Now, if you don't think that's a big deal, do an experiment for me. Call the Oval Office and say, W, what say you and I have lunch a little bit and just chew the fat together, not literal, but talk this afternoon. See if you get access. That phone will hang up quicker than lightning. Even doctors, you call your doctor tomorrow. I'm not picking on doctors. Don't any doctors get offended. Lawyers have been picked on too much. You call your doctor tomorrow and say, I'm coming to see you. The receptionist will have a fit. 2 weeks at least. You can't come to see me. You can't come in here. You can't just walk in. I'm important. Even my office, you may have a little trouble, and I'm not important. But my secretary might make an excuse, well, he's busy. The favorite excuse of businessmen. He's with someone. We always say, now, we don't lie. We're with ourselves. It's not a lie. He's with someone. You don't have access. But brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, in the better covenant, we have absolute and free and unlimited access into the presence of a holy God. Unlimited. Every moment. Forever. Unrestricted free access. Can you imagine? It says in the book of Hebrews, when it describes this condition, we see that by this the way to the Holy of Holies was not as yet opened. But when the Lord Jesus hung upon that cross and that veil was split from the top to the bottom, the message is you as a Christian have unlimited access to a holy God. That's good news. Remember that the next time Jerry explains, the enemy pounces on you and says, you can't go to God. Unlimited access. That's the glory of the better covenant. Another thing he does, that he gives us unlimited access, is so that we can enter freely. And we can stay. Now listen to me. Try to follow me. I'll try to make it clear as I can. There would be a problem with us going into the presence of a holy God in ourselves. There would be a problem. He dwells, it says in the Old Testament, in unapproachable light. There would normally be a problem. But do me a favor, because I'm out of time. Go back and read the book of Hebrews and look how many times it says he cleanses, he purifies our conscience. He sprinkles our conscience with the shed blood of Jesus so that we might enter into the presence of a holy God with all boldness in all confidence of faith. That's what he does. This is what the better covenant does that the Old Testament never did. It never relieved the conscience. But if we look in the New Testament, we discover a glorious thing that not only does he grant us access, but he cleanses our conscience. Not only does he grant us access, but when that wicked conscience begins to accuse you, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, he sprinkles that wicked conscience with the blood of Jesus. And so there's absolutely no reason you should hold back from visiting and abiding in the presence of God. Now, the last limited we want to look at today is this one also in this prophecy from Jeremiah in chapter 10. In chapter 8, let's turn to chapter 8. Verse 11, and they shall not teach each his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, because all shall know me in themselves, from the little one amongst them unto the great among them. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a very important message in the Better Covenant. The better covenant is not based on external instruction. The better covenant is not based on conformance to the outward law. The better covenant is not based on performance. We are a performance-driven society. The better covenant is based on knowing the Lord. And you may think, well, I don't know the Lord very well. But it says from the least, even to the greatest. There's no longer a need that you instruct people, know the Lord, know the Lord, because even the least to the greatest of you will know me. That's the New Testament. We can know the Lord. Now, knowing is an ongoing process. If you came to my house and I introduced you to my neighbor, you wouldn't know my neighbor. You would have met my neighbor. Do you understand the difference? There's a huge difference. Some of us have met the Lord. We have no relationship with Him. But if you've met the Lord and you go on to know the Lord, then that's the better covenant. We have unlimited knowledge of the Holy. If we abide in the secret place of the Most High, the Holy Spirit will open up to us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The glories, the secret glories of God. Because the difference in the Old Testament is that we can know the Lord. It's blessed. It's intimate. It's personal knowledge. It's not distant. It's not regulation. It's not outward conformance. But it's an inward knowing of the Most High God. Brothers and sisters, how we need to see that. Let me just read in closing, there's a phrase that I think really tells us how complete this mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus is. If you turn with me in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, there's one phrase that to me seems to summarize how better the better covenant is. And Clay actually read this phrase. It's the phrase, once for all. That single phrase, once for all. And that phrase occurs particularly in the book of Hebrews, more than anywhere else in all of the whole Bible. That phrase occurs in Hebrews. In chapter 7, verse 27, it says, for such a high priest became us holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and became higher than the heavens. And then skip a few verses. For this he did once for all in offering up himself. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, not by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood. And he entered once for all the Holy of Holies, having found eternal redemption. Brothers and sisters, when he went into that Holy of Holies, when he took his own blood, not for himself, there was no need, when that was presented before the Most High, what you got was eternal redemption. That's good news. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, he takes away the first, speaking of the old covenant, that he might establish the second, speaking of the better covenant, by which we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Now, dear saints, that means what he has done in his work is absolutely and forever complete. There is nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can expand upon it. There's nothing you can do to improve it. It is absolutely, once for all, complete. And God sees us complete in Christ. Now, to add to that, the glory of the New Testament, not only has he done a completed work, where God sees us as wholly sanctified. There's a word, it is going to give you some trouble if you read all of the book of Hebrews with attention. There's a word that says we are perfect. Now think of that. That should give some of you a little heartburn. You know me, I'm not perfect. But the word perfect there means complete. Once for all. It's done. Rejoice. This is the better covenant. But not only that, turn with me to Hebrews 7, verse 25. And it says this. It shows the better covenant. Verse 25, chapter 7, whence also he is able to save completely. Listen to that word. Save completely. Those who approach by him to God, and listen to this phrase, always living to intercede for them. Now can you imagine? Not only has this infinite Christ done it all, he never stops. He always lives to intercede for us. He never quits. I don't know what you think about that, but brothers and sisters, what this means is you have a friend of the court. You have an advocate up in the heavens. The Lord Jesus is beside the right hand of God, ever living to intercede for you to ensure that that completed work be carried out to completion. You understand the difference? He is there ever interceding. He's always beside the Father. And he's always has you as his case he's working on. And he's always determined that everything he has done be worked out for us. The way I like to look at it, he's always at sidebar with God. On your behalf. Have you ever seen? The first time I heard that word, not being understanding much of legal terms, was the O.J. trial. I'm embarrassed to say I did. I too got caught up in a bit of the O.J. trial. But these people were always sidebarring, and I thought that was an interesting term, where they had this private counsel with a judge and could talk to him and explain things. And I wondered sometimes maybe they just talked about dinner. I didn't know, but they would do this. But our Lord Jesus is always has the ear of God the Father on your behalf. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Brothers and sisters, that's the better covenant. Oh, to God that he would release us from our menial understanding of his work and help us to see what he's done. I believe if he could, it would set us free. Lord, we commit to you these words, and our prayer is that in your mercy, our prayer is that by your grace, you would open our eyes to see the better covenant. We confess, Lord, so often we've remembered what you've forgotten. So often the enemy beats us up. So often we don't appreciate that unlimited access we have. You never turn us away. So often, Lord, we don't appreciate that unlimited power you've put in us by the Holy Spirit. So often, Lord, we don't appreciate that unlimited ability to know in a deep personal way the living God. Lord, open our eyes. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.